We're able to draw breath today and that you've brought us together to worship you this morning. Lord, what a sweet thing it is to get to gather as a family, to be the visible picture of the reality of the church. Lord, thank you for your kindness to us in that. And Lord, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Lord, that you have given us instruction, that you have not left us without help in many of the very important areas of life. Lord, we understand that you've charged every parent with a particular responsibility to train up their children in reference to you. And you've charged the church with the responsibility to participate in that and help and equip and encourage and support those parents. And then you've graciously given us your word to instruct us and teach us. Lord, we thank you for that. And we are admitting our need for your help here this morning. We are humbling ourselves as we start by praying. We are confessing that it's you that we need, it's your wisdom that we seek, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work among us today, teaching us, helping us to see and understand, and then lay hold of and apply the things that you teach us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, we have been going through our series called Shepherding a Child's Heart. This is based primarily on Ted Tripp's book, which has been a wonderful resource for a lot of people for a long time. And we've had the video resource that we've been working through, that we've been taking some time to engage around these things together and have some Q&A as well. We'll do that today. It'll be the same format. We'll have a video and we'll have some Q&A at the end. And this week is really closely connected to our lesson from last week. So last week, we started talking about a child's development, and we were talking primarily about shaping influences, and this week we're going to talk about the Godward orientation of the heart in more detail. The main idea for this week is very similar to last week. You can see this on your study guide. There are two things that contribute to the development of a child: the shaping influences of life and the Godward orientation of their heart. So parents and faith communities, families and churches must be concerned with both. We must be concerned with shaping influences, and we must be concerned with the orientation of the heart of our children. Okay? We must be concerned with how we structure the shaping influences of life that are under our control, and then we must also actively shepherd the Godward orientation of our children. And we touched on this last week. Children are not neutral in this process, right? They're not just the sum total of whatever you put into them. They are responders. They are worshipers. They interpret and then do something with the influences that you put in front of them, right? And we ultimately can't control their response to those things. That's important, and we'll come back to that today. But they interact with your shaping efforts according to the Godward commitment of their hearts, and they're active in what they become. So just a couple points to review from last week. We considered God's concern for shaping influences and the imperative for parents and communities of faith to take responsibility for and structure those influences in a faithful manner. Remind me, why should Christians ultimately be concerned with shaping influences? Why is it important that we're faithful in this and try to, as much as possible, provide intentional, faithful, shaping influences in the life of children? If you're not discipling your kids, the culture is. They are being discipled one way or the other. Yep. Good. Why else? Peg? We're commanded to do so. This is super important to be reminded of. Ted Tripp put it this way: as a parent, you're on God's errand, right? So we don't do the right things first and foremost because they get the right results. In fact, sometimes faithfulness doesn't produce the results that we want in the time that we want, right? Sometimes doing a lot of the right things, you don't see these results as if you put a coin in the vending machine and push the right button and get the right outcome. Discipleship's not that way including discipling kids, right? But our faithfulness, our consistency is primarily anchored in the fact that God said, train your children up in the way that they should go. That you nurture them, raise them up in the paideia, in an explicitly Christian instruction. And this is in reference to God. We're on God's errand as a family and as a church. Does that make sense? Okay. So what are the assumptions behind the two unbiblical responses to shaping influences that we talked about last week? The unbiblical response of denial and the unbiblical response of determinism. What are the assumptions behind those? One at a time, please. When it comes to shaping influences, one unbiblical response is denial. This is the assumption that those influences don't matter. So this would be the attitude that would say, the approach that I take with my children and how I educate them, or the conversation that I need to have right now while a child is having a fit, ultimately doesn't matter. They'll be what they'll be, and those shaping influences are irrelevant. That's the assumption behind the response of denial. What's the assumption behind the response of determinism? Yeah, and actually, that perspective is closely connected to denial, so efforts don't matter. Determinism, as we talked about last week, is the assumption that the things that I do will ultimately determine an outcome. So if I do all of the right things, then it will produce a particular result in parenting. And if I failed, boy, the bummer of this is, you know, all rise who have done all the right things, right? Where you have failed, then that determines an outcome. And both of those assumptions are unbiblical. We need to think rightly about shaping influences. So this will lead into our conversation today. Number three, which is more important, the shaping influences of life or how a person interacts with them? What do you think? Which is more important, the shaping influences or how a person interacts with them? The latter? Yeah. Yeah. So it's a bit of a loaded question. So it's not as though we can say shaping influences are unimportant, right? We need to have a biblical perspective and say God has commanded, and he God works through means, and some of those means are those shaping influences that a family and a church are commanded to provide. But more importantly is how a person interacts with those things. So you have known, we'll talk about this later after the video, but you have known people that have grown up in the same kind of home and children with the same parents and the same church, same upbringing. One walks away from the Lord and one faithfully serves the Lord. One's a mature, godly individual and one is selfish and destructive. And what's the difference? They've been exposed to the same shaping influences, but they're interacting and responding to them differently. This will set us up for this conversation today. Let's start the video and then we'll pick it up after that. Okay, if you turn to your last page, after your video notes, got some Q&A and some reflection questions to work through together. Okay. Question number one, humans are designed for worship. So in this, we've been talking about shepherding children, but all of this applies to all of us, right? When we talk about children being instinctively and compulsively worshipers, we all ought to identify with that, right? This is us. So humans are designed for worship and will either worship God or idols. How do we see this even early on in the lives of children? Or does this start at after some age of accountability somewhere? Which I don't know where you locate that, but Janelle. If mine isn't their first word, it's one of the first that they're really good at. Yeah. Or no. Yeah. You got it. What else? Well, and let's take a second on that. How is that an indication of a worshiper? What's going on there? Why would we say that has something to do with worship? What's that? They're what's important. There's something they're really wanting, and behind that, they've put themselves first. They're at the center of their lives. Absolutely. Peg, did your hand go up? Yeah. Ted Tripp says one of the indicators that we are instinctively and compulsively worshipers is that we love to be dazzled. We love to be amazed. And you can see this with little ones, with superheroes or whatever it may be. Kelly. So when two four-year-olds are fighting over a toy, and one loses the fight and then falls apart because they didn't get it, they're just distraught, they're inconsolable in the moment, we're saying this is actually a function of worship, where they have ascribed so much value to this thing or what this thing gives me that they have this deep conviction that I'm not okay if I don't have it. And actually, that's the thing that I need in order to be comforted, in order to be okay, so don't nobody take it from me, right? It's an unsophisticated version of what you and I do with other things in our lives, but it's a function of worship. We want, we crave, we love, we think things give us peace. We think our peace is gone when we lose certain things, and you can see that with little ones, even before they can speak a word. You with me? Okay. So how does understanding that children are instinctively and compulsively worshipers shape the way that we should be thinking about the influences in their life? So as we're connecting last week to this week, and we're thinking about they're reacting, they're worshiping. How does understanding that they are always worshiping shape our view of the shaping influences in their lives? Don. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they will, and we'll circle back around to this again before we're done, Lord willing, but The things that you intentionally implement as shaping influence communicate a value statement. You're saying what's important. You're saying what you love. You're showing what you worship with the pattern of your life. Absolutely. You know?
If they instinctively worship things, I would be more careful putting idol in front of them or watching them when they're responding to purchases and
so if you know that they're instinctively worshiping, you're saying you'll be more careful about putting potential idols in front of them, paying attention to their responses, and keying in on how they respond to those things.
Okay, so what's the ratio from how much I'm putting the word in front of them as opposed to Paw Patrol, I don't know, some like thing that they might, you know, a 4-year-old might.
Sure. Yeah. And this is not just, when we think about potential idols, not just something that's rank and obvious or that even looks like rebellion, but when you think about good things. So I will on purpose, when I can, try to take my kids and spoil them with ice cream or something. I'll say, guys, it's root beer floats for supper tonight because mom's gone. And I'm doing something on purpose there. From time to time, I want them to just feel like they're lavished and loved and cherished, and so you don't have to do root beer floats for supper to do that, but that kind of thing you want to do. But then you watch a child love that, crave that, expect that. Their hearts begin to run after these things, and so it's wise for a parent to pay attention to that. And say, I'm not going to continually set this before you as a stumbling block. Or in a couple weeks, I'll take Titus and Silas shooting. And Titus loves guns. He loves to shoot. And it will be a temptation for him. It will be a consuming thing. It will be something that he's completely fascinated by. And so I'm knowing already I'm going to have to consistently say, hey, you know why this is good, buddy? Because God's good, Dad. That's right. That's why we have good gifts to enjoy, and not let him come to his own conclusions about what's supremely valuable, but say, see this thing that's so great, that's so awesome? Let me just remind you why that's so great and why that's so awesome. Do you guys understand what I mean? Okay. We're starting to answer question 3. So Ted Tripp said that humans, including children, either respond to life's circumstances and shaping influences out of the grace of God and in reference to God, or they respond with some form of idolatry, pride, performance, power, influence, pleasure, sensuality, and the list goes on. And so the task of a parent and the task of a discipler in the Christian community, engaging with others, is to think about how these various responses become opportunities to direct hearts to worship the Lord. So I just gave an example of a child that's just over the moon about shooting or hunting. The task of the parent is to say, that can never be ultimate, son. I hope you enjoy that, but hold that loosely because that'll disappoint you eventually and point you to the Lord. And when we come to mealtime and we eat and we say, God, thank you for this gift. And when we're filled and satisfied, would you remind us that we can only truly be satisfied in you? And direct their hearts to the Lord because they're instinctively going to make much of the good gifts rather than make much of Christ. Does that make sense? Or the occasion where a child is unsettled and they're not okay because they've had that toy taken or they've lost that thing or whatever that may be. These conversations have to take shape according to maturity level. But at a surprisingly young age, we can have these conversations where we can begin to say, hey, is this a big problem or a small problem? We can ask questions like that. We can say, does your response match the seriousness of the problem? Or we can say, hey, that's a good thing that you wanted, but if you're not okay without that, what do we call that? And we've been teaching you, so you know that's called idolatry. And a 3-year-old can answer that question. And you can use the language of the heart when they're upset, when they're inconsolable, to say, actually, what you're doing right now is worshiping, and let me redirect that worship to Christ. Does that make sense? Questions on that? Okay. Number 4, as we think about shepherding the Godward orientation of the heart of a child, why is it so important that we show them the worthiness and the wonder of God. Ted Tripp said something like, this is the most important job that you have, is to hold out the worthiness, the worth of God, the glory, the wonder of God. Why is that so important? Peg?
The more we understand
the more clear-eyed view we have of God, the less enticing sin and other idolatry is going to be. And the greater comfort we'll have in any affliction. And really the greater joy we'll have in all of the good things in life, right? Children are, they're making assessments all the time and interpreting life, just like we are. Things don't just happen. When things happen, you're interpreting those things through a worldview, through assumptions, through convictions, right? So are your children. They're very moldable in their interpretation and in their assumption. Praise God for that. But they're making assessments. They're interpreting life through their belief in God. So God says, do this, don't do that. Why should I trust Him? So when you give the imperatives of do this and don't do that because God says, have we held out? This is a glorious and amazing and good God who is committed to what's absolutely good for you. You can trust Him. I promise you can trust Him. Or He says, delight yourself in me and I'll give you the desires of your heart. Is He really delightful and satisfying? Because, I mean, all these other things that I can see and touch and taste that captivate me, they seem very satisfying. Boy, they're going to need to be persuaded that God is supremely satisfying, right? Just like you and I are. And in the same way that we need to be reminded of that, okay? As parents and as a church, as a community of faith, we have the privilege of exercising one of the most powerful shaping influences by holding out the goodness and glory of God to one another and to our children. And the only way that kids will interpret life correctly is if they have a correct view of God, if He's at the center of their affections, if they are seeking to be satisfied in Him. And so that leads to a question I wanted to talk about a little more and maybe clarify something. Question 5 on your study guide. Let's discuss this statement. Ted Tripp said, if you're going to show your kids the wonder of God, you must be dazzled by God yourself. You can't give them something you don't have. Let's talk about that. And particularly, I want to know what's true that needs to be embraced about that, but how might this be misunderstood or overapplied? If the statement is made, if you're going to show your kids the wonder of God, you must be dazzled by God yourself. What might be some misunderstandings or an overapplication of that? Yeah. So you may not be elated, but you may be captivated and in awe of God in such a way that you say, I trust Him even when I can hardly see straight right now. I think that's one important way. Kelly. Right. Yeah. So this statement is true and helpful, and I would say necessary insofar as we're talking about shaping influences. So if you don't enjoy God, if you're not captivated by Him, if He's an accessory to your life, that will be an influence on your kids, right? And for those of you who are here who don't have kids, that will be an influence on the kids in this church. They're looking around, figuring out, who should I be and how should I be? And that will be a shaping influence. And on the positive side, to be captivated by God and enjoying Him and thrilled with Him, that's a shaping influence that matters very much, but it's not determinative. And this is what Pastor Kelly was saying just a minute ago, and the thing that I wanted to clear up. God is the one who gives grace that causes someone to be dazzled by Him or to trust Him. That doesn't come through osmosis with a parent who's following the Lord, right? God works through means. God absolutely works through means, through the ordinary means of grace, and He works through the influence of Jonathan Edwards and John Piper and faithful mom and faithful dad, but He does it. God does it. Conversion happens when the same God who called light out of darkness causes His light to shine in our hearts so that we might behold the glory of God. And it's that same grace at work in us that when we behold His glory, we're transformed from one degree of glory to another in our sanctification. It's grace. This is how Christian conversion happens. This is how Christian growth happens. It's God's doing. He referred to John Piper, and ironically, just yesterday I was reading. So use this example because you think of a guy. So if you just assume his ministry at face value, you'd say, I believe that this man loves the Lord and is dazzled by God. I believe that. I don't have any reason to doubt that. John Piper raised 5 kids, and I read an article written by one of his kids, Abraham Piper, who would be a Christopher Hitchens kind of anti-theist, has rejected the Lord. And here you have a man who was probably in proximity to somebody who really was dazzled by God, by Ted Tripp's definition, but really is not himself. And this is not necessarily an evidence of a failure on behalf of a parent, right? So faithfulness on behalf of a parent doesn't guarantee a particular result. And on the other hand, there are many people that I know that did not grow up in Christian homes, and probably at least a handful in this room, and you love the Lord and you are amazed by Him. You can't believe how good He's been to you. The difference is grace. And so our task is faithfulness in this, and plead with God that God will do what only God can do. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Well, we are about out of time. Just a concluding thought to chew on regarding shaping influences. Remember, the primary tasks of a parent are, number one, ensure that the shaping influences in a child's life that you can control are consistently biblical. But two, shepherd your child's heart so that they respond to influences with a Godward orientation. Show them when they're not, and be committed to doing that over and over and over again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your love for us and Your patience with us. God, we thank You that You truly are a God who ought to be adored and worshiped. You are so good. You are perfect in every way. And Lord, You've loved us when we were entirely unlovable. God, we were Your enemies against You. And You sought us out and You died for us. You redeemed us and made us Your own. Lord, you are worthy of worship and adoration. You really are the one who is supremely valuable. I pray for us as a people that we would not lose sight of that. We pray for all of the children that are being brought up in this community of faith, that You would do what only You could do. Take the faithful shaping influences that are being poured into these children and the ordinary means of grace, and turn the lights on so that they come to faith, so that they know You, they love You, and they follow You, and that You are the center of their universe, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.